verse we read there from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and the verses surrounding it, but the main thrust and sentiment is contained in that verse itself. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And I particularly want to take that out and to look at it, contrasting it as we go along. The vanity of life. And against that, there is the fullness that the Lord himself gives to those who trust in him. I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it in all of its abundance and richness. We move further into the new year, and we leave behind all of the activity of Christmas and the New Year celebrations. And before all of these things fade completely into the dim memory, I want us to look back over our shoulder, perhaps one last time, to look at these things and to think of them again. And I want to look at them with the simple assessment which we have in this verse for them. The vanity of life. There's a certain emptiness that we can now detect and pick up on everything that has been done over these weeks. We've seen how full lives seem to be. The way people are preoccupied with life and activity. There's so much activity engaged in, so much chasing after enjoyment, commitment of time, of energy, of money. But when you stop, as people now have to stop, and people have to take stock of what's been achieved and what they've got, as you begin to scratch beneath the surface, think more of what life really is, taking in the perspective of eternity and spiritual factors. When we begin to think of life in the fullest scope, what do we see? What conclusion do we come to? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What is it like? What is it like? And this is the crunch question, I suppose. What is it like to live without Jesus Christ today? What is it like to live not being a saved person? What is it like to live without that spiritual dimension to our lives? Some people will boast and say, well, they're free from the influence of Christianity, and without that limitation, they profess that they can live life to the full. They can try everything that's on offer. They can go where they want, do what they like. But even such, at the end of their days, even they confess that it's like chasing the wind. They never find what they're looking for. They always want to create the impression that they're fulfilled and they're content and they're happy. But when you scratch the surface, the same conclusion, with the dust of years and of centuries about it, still comes to meet us and confronts us. The vanity of life. And God's word here, therefore, is so up to date for us, because it tells us what we need to know about living today in the 21st century. It's not something that's dated and confined to years and peoples long ago. It tells us exactly the way things are now. Paul here grabs our attention. This I say, therefore, and you can almost imagine the body language as he locks eyeball to eyeball. And he tells us a solemn truth. He tells us something that is important for us to take into account. He's telling us the truth. He's testifying in the Lord. It's not his opinion he's giving us. It's not something that man has concocted or created He's telling us what God's opinion about us is. And because it comes with God's opinion, because it comes with God's authority upon it, because it is God's assessment of us, He who knows us, who judges us, He who is able to assess us and balance us perfectly and completely, this is God's assessment of our life. And therefore, it cannot be easily dismissed, removed, or ignored. There is a vanity about us today. What is it then that Paul is saying to us here? He is giving to us the true condition of man. A realistic assessment of where man is. Not 2,000 years ago, but as man is now, today. Things might change and man becomes, as he tells us himself, man becomes sophisticated. But that sophistication, with all of its trappings, all of its developments, everything that man might decorate his life with, it still won't cover up the emptiness that is below. For us and Fort William, for Glasgow, Edinburgh, for Inverness, for all other countries across the face of the earth, the world, this is the truth that stands today. There is a vanity about man's living, vanity of their mind. We sometimes can take that into an altogether too narrow a meaning. We can think of it as intellect, that power of thought, but that's not what Paul has for us here. It's something that covers, yes, our thoughts, but it goes beyond that and out from our thinking to the choices that we make, to the emotions that we have, to the ambitions that we chase. It's here embracing for us the whole of life as we pursue it and engage in it. And what Paul is telling us and what God's opinion upon it is that it's a vanity, it's an emptiness. It's aimless and pointless and leads nowhere and lacks direction. It's futile. We can put so much effort into it. We can look for so much coming out of it. But in the end, we end up with the same experience of disappointment, mocking us with all of our expectations scattered about our feet, broken, empty, unfulfilled. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book which stands for us today. It's remarkable in what it says. Chapter 1, verse 3. What profit has a man of all his labor which he takes under the sun? All of the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. And to the place from whence the rivers come, thither shall they return. There he describes the circle that we engage in, that he saw, that we have. A circle of activity that is going on year after year after year. And then he says this later on in that same chapter. Is there anything new under the sun, whereof it might be said, see, this is new. It hath already been of old, which is and was before us. We don't have anything new. We're going through the same pattern and experiences as many have gone before us, and with the same conclusion arising. We have every weekend, not every weekend, but most weekends, people who are suddenly made millionaires from the lottery winnings. And if you read their life and what they're going to do with what they've got, there's all the excitement of being a winner and having suddenly all of this money, shedfuls of it. But life doesn't go on very far when you find a change in their emotions and experiences. Life for so many of them, becomes a drag. There's no more buzz for them. There's an emptiness has crept upon them. They're still looking for some way of escape. They're still looking for something to fill them up. The latest gossip, the latest fashion, what's the crack that's going around? They're looking for escape into another world of what money can buy, what soaps can offer, what fashion can create. Life getting nowhere, going round in circles, but ending up where? An emptiness. That's what man is like, and we've seen it portrayed year after year. It's brought about. Again, we're told, let's just simply touch on it briefly before we come to the contrast that I want us to hold in our minds from our meditation this morning. What causes all of these things? Paul goes on to say that we're darkened in our understanding. There's a great cloud over the mind of so many people today. People are not willing to think things through or think things straight. You remember the way in which Paul wrote, and he says, wherever the Old Testament is read to the Jew, they don't understand. He said, there's a veil in place. When you read the Old Testament, they don't understand what it's speaking about. They can't make sense of what has been said there. The same is true now about us in the New Testament. We can read the words. We can hear the words, but what's been said? What's the significance of it all? Our minds, our understanding is darkened, and we need light. People go through life and they quite deliberately throw off any kind of influence of Christianity. They throw off any kind of teaching. They're quite deliberate, stay in the blindness and the darkness where they've been all their days. But what we need is light. Light from our God. Remember, John 3:16 is a portion of scripture we all perhaps know. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But if you go down from John 3:16, down to John 3:19. You'll find there a word and an assessment that is right up to date. Light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness rather than light. Now there it is, right up to date with the way things are today. People prefer to live in their darkness where they are, rather than embrace the light that's come. Darkness of mind. And because of that, they are alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. On the outside, we have been created by God, and our life has significance and fullness and satisfaction only as we recognize where we've come from, who is our maker and creator, and what our purpose is in life. And the whole of our life can sometimes be dictated to and dedicated to something that is different from that. And all the time we're on the outside, and we're empty. We are being alienated from our God. We're looking for satisfaction in so many different places. And we're trying everything that's on offer, and it just doesn't work. Again, our scriptures and our word of God is so up to date. This time it's the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah could be describing what's happened over these past 2 or 3 weeks in just one verse. My people have committed 2 evils. They've committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me. Yes, that's what we've been saying. They're on the outside, alienated. People have deliberately seeking to exclude God from their thinking and their living. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Look at who they've forsaken. The one who has the source of satisfaction for them. That's only one part of the problem. But what else have they done? Jeremiah says, they have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. People have tried every device and have created and invented so many different options, opportunities, things that they think might fill their lives. Created a little hole in the rock that's going to hold some water that'll give them satisfaction. And even as they put their face down to drink, it cracks, or something happens, and it's lost. And people today are feeling just like that. There's the reckoning that has to be made and has to be done. There's a reckoning that has to be engaged in, yes, financially. The credit card companies, the banks and such like tell us, January, reckoning on the spending of these past 2 or 3 weeks. But there's a greater and a deeper and a more significant reckoning that we've got to engage in beyond that. We've got to reckon on what our spiritual status has been. The way in which people have been looking for satisfaction in all of the wrong places. People have been looking for it. Even as we were singing there in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Looking and longing, but not finding because they're looking in the wrong places. People are ignorant, restless, unsettled. Oh, people have so much knowledge, so much knowledge. It's growing, it's expanding, it's developing, pushing the boundaries, stepping outside in so many different areas. But the main problem we have is still ignorance. Ignorance of what we are ourselves and who we are. Ignorance of God and of His character. Of His being, of His attributes. People prefer to distort and to create God in their own image. People begin to think that that way God will not disturb them or trouble them just all that much. They're on hand when they need help, but lets them get on with their life as they want to live it in their darkness. God made in our image. That's only a testimony to the ignorance that is abroad amongst us. We need light. We need life. There's a vanity going on, and these verses describe it, and we could take much more time to go through it and see the way in which, what does it say? We're past feeling. We no longer are sensitive to spiritual things. That's what it's saying. Again, going back to the words of Jeremiah chapter 6 this time and verse 15. Jeremiah says something that's again bang up to date. There he speaks about people who have no shame. They don't blush when they do something wrong. What a fearful indictment upon society today. We don't have a sense of shame when we do something wrong. We've lost our feeling. We've lost that sensitivity about spiritual things. Nerves have been burnt. Nerves have been cauterized simply because the old way. Perhaps it's not done so much now, but the old work person with a spade in their hand, having to dig day by day, all day long, their hand is big and large and it's callous. There's lumps of dead flesh and skin on that where there is no feeling because they've been constantly digging away with a spade. The same applies and comes across into spiritual things. No feeling. Simply because we've been so embroiled and engaged in spiritual darkness. Unmoved. Untouched. There's a poem, perhaps we're all familiar with it. It's based on Jeremiah 33, called Jehovah Tsidkenu, written by McShane. And one verse in it speaks about this loss of sensitivity. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke with rapture of Christ on the tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu meant nothing to me. We're past feeling. Talk to people today about Jesus Christ with the wonder that we know about him, and we find a blank face coming back at us. People are strangers. Strangers to Jesus Christ. To the wonder of what he's done. There you have it. A thumbnail sketch of life today. And what is it that God is saying to us? That is the negative side. We don't want to stop there. That's not the whole message. Because in contrast to that assessment, that if we look in a mirror, maybe we see something of the broad outline of ourselves, reflecting ourselves. Certainly it's a mirror we can hold up to society today. And when we look at society, or at least as society looks at itself in that mirror, there we have the characteristics that God sets before us. Darkness, ignorance, a loss of sensitivity of spiritual things. But then we hear the word of Jesus Christ himself speaking. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. What is that life that the Lord speaks of there? Life is more than just simply the routine of a 9-to-5. Life is more than just simply physical existence and satisfaction of our needs. Life is not determined or dominated nor drawn from the externals that are round about us. It's not just homes and jobs and education and social interaction and concern. When we have all of these things, our heart is still as we've analyzed it and said it to be. We can have all these things and still not have life. What is it then that life truly is? Life, spiritual life, is a sense of well-being. It's the experience of peace, resting on a true, stable, everlasting foundation. No matter what life might throw at you, no matter what we might discover about ourselves, no matter what remains for us in life yet to come, we can still be at peace and at rest. That's what life is. It's the gift that God gives in Jesus Christ, his Son. And it is ours by faith as we trust in him. He laid down his life. It wasn't forced, it wasn't taken from him. It was something he did willingly and cheerfully. He laid down his life so that we might have life from his hand. His death purchased on the cross, his death purchased the greatest of all gifts. How can we tease it out? And how can we set it before our minds simply and plainly this morning. The gift of life is surely, it must have pardon in it and with it. We have a guilty conscience. That's a burden that's within each and every one of us that spoils life as we try to live it. We try to run and hide. We try to cover it up. We try every kind of thing to get rid of that guilt or cover up that burden. We've done wrong, we know it, but nothing gets rid of it. Until that is, we meet Jesus Christ. And He speaks to us through the gospel as He speaks this morning. And He meets us and He speaks to us the word that is so important right there in our soul and in our conscience. He speaks a word of pardon. A word that is blessed and precious to those who trust in Him. A word of pardon because of His birth, yes, but also because of His death upon the cross. And as that pardon comes, so there comes the second element of life that we must clearly understand. There is, following on pardon, there is the experience of peace. Because of that guilt inside, we are all touchy, restless, sensitive. People can stand on our toes and offend us, but that's nothing. That is nothing to the offense we feel and find when God begins to dismantle our lives. And when He begins to show us what we truly are like, and God's Spirit and God's Word and the light of God's Word penetrates deep into the recesses and into the corners and exposes every and all aspect of our life. And when we come to Jesus Christ upon the cross, we come and we see there the very reason why we're so sensitive and guilty and burdened. We see it being dealt with by Jesus on the cross. The offense and the displeasure has been removed. He has paid the penalty that was due to me for my sin. And when that truth comes home, there is a sense of peace that we've never known before and is so deep and is so rich. Words that were spoken by the announcing angels, peace on earth. But these will remain as words alone until we come to trust in Christ for ourselves. But when we do, there is a tremendous sense of satisfaction and rest that is essential to the understanding and the experience of the life that He gives to His people. What is this life? It's the gift of life that Christ Himself gives. It's a spiritual gift. And it's a gift that is received by faith as we trust in Him. To as many as believe in Jesus Christ, He gives the authority to be His sons, members of His family. To those who believe in Christ, He gives the status of being sons and daughters in the family of God. That means that there is a dignity that belongs to the Christian now. Our life has a purpose. Our life has direction. Our life has significance. We're no longer shuffling through life, dragging our feet with our heads bowed. We're no longer looking for something underneath every stone and round every corner that will fill our lives. at last, there is something here that we've never had before. Something that fills us, that satisfies us, that gives the joy we've never had. A happiness and a peace that's eluded us for so long. I am come that you might have life. A spiritual life and peace and pardon and power. A purpose of living and serving Christ. And so often people will caricature Christianity. People will say to us, oh, if you become a Christian and you follow the Lord and you give up this and that and the next thing, think of how empty your life is going to be. Think of how you're losing out on so much. As we've been saying this morning, everything is the other way around. The emptiness is not with the person who becomes a Christian. The emptiness is with those who stay on the outside of Christ, alienated from Him. They are the ones that are empty. But the Christian comes to trust in Him. He finds a fullness and a gift. The gift that Christ gives to His people that fills as we've never been filled before. I am come that you might have life. But it goes further. He says that you might have it in all of its abundance. It's not measured. It's not something that's given reluctantly. It's not something that's cramped or restricted. That's the falsehood that the devil puts about, that you lose out. No. There is an abundance in the gift that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. No sin, no matter how deeply it might have penetrated and affected your life, no matter how stained it might be upon your life, there is no sin that cannot now be pardoned. Hopelessness sometimes can grip us. Despair might be a constant companion. We might hear the devil whispering that you've gone too far, too deep, too often. But there is no sin that cannot be pardoned. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from every sin. That's how comprehensive this gift of life is. There is no life that cannot find peace. The pain and the grief of what we've lived and how we've lived in the past can be hard, hurting, and deep. But yet there is peace possible. Nobody is too big a sinner. Nobody is too far gone or too deep or too bad. That's what Paul himself tells us. He was the chief of sinners. You look at the way he lived his life and the things that he did, and we don't even come near to him in his extremity. And yet he found peace. And if he found it, so can we. Nobody is disqualified. Nobody is handicapped. There is no life that cannot find peace. And there is no situation where Christ is defeated. We hear it in London, we hear it in America, we hear it in so many different places. There are what's called no-go areas. Areas of our inner city life where perhaps the police go in several, in increased numbers. They never go in ones or twos. They certainly don't go in ones, but they don't even go in twos. They go with backup and depth. No-go areas. But there are no no-go areas in the Christian life. You don't know where I've lived. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've got to face. You don't know the pressures I've got to cope with. These are the kind of arguments and the pleas that we sometimes hear. My life is so different from your life. And how will I be able to face? And so the argument goes on. Yes, we don't know. But there is one that does know. And he is never defeated. He is the one who overcomes, because he says, and it was a testimony of Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. God's power and God's grace is sufficient for whatever we've got to face as we turn our eyes round from New Year time to January into 2008. Never can we say that what we're in or what we've got or what we've got to face is beyond the power and the ability of our God to overcome. This is the gift of life which the Lord Jesus Christ has. This is what he gives to those who believe in him. What about our life? As we close this morning, we can ask ourselves a very simple question. Do we have purpose? Is our life useful or useless? Do we have meaning? Do we have life, real life in our bones? Not just chasing the wind, but something solid and something substantial. Something that will last and is fresh and is new day after day. Not something that's consigned or packed away like the decorations and such like for another year and it's got to wait 12 months before it's dusted and taken out. But have we got something that's with us now and tomorrow and the rest of this week? Do we know Jesus Christ for ourselves? Have we met him? Do we trust him? Have we been changed by him? Can we speak out of experience and say, I know him as my Lord and my Savior, and I have that gift, the gift of life in all of its abundance, this amazing gift from his hand. Do we know him and what he brings to those who trust in him? Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gift of thy grace, even the gift of Jesus Christ, thy Son. We thank thee, O Lord, and we bless thy name for the way in which he is the one who will give and who does give to those who trust in him that gift of life which we need. Lord, make us to see and to know. Make us to taste the emptiness in our own lives, so that we might be all the more aware of our own need, and that we might come and seek from thyself that gift, the gift of thy grace, the gift of life. Lord, work in us by thy Spirit, spiritual effect for our spiritual life and for the glory of thy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we ask it. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 16. And again, the sentiment is in harmony with our meditation and with our thinking of the gift of life. Psalm 16 at verse 8, before me still the Lord I set. Sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store, before thy face at thy right hand are pleasures evermore.
And now may grace and mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon the bride with you all.